You're listening to the Family Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Well, hey, couples, I am excited to be back today, and we have a special interview. I have invited Ross and Sally Anderson to be a part of the podcast today, so welcome, you guys.
Thanks for having us.
So excited to explore, I think, a topic that needs to be addressed. I think we are in a culture where marriage is more and more misunderstood or not respected, and therefore divorce becomes more and more commonplace, whether that's culturally or in the church. And so I wanted to have these guys on today because Ross is somebody that I greatly respect. He's one of the authors on Pursue God. He's the biblical wise man. So he has lots to share on this topic theologically, because I think it's important for us to get to what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, or where there's room for some gray area. And then Sally is a dear friend of mine. Ross and Sally are married, and she has some personal experience with the topic of divorce. So I invited them on today because I think it'll be good for us to explore it, what the Bible says, but then also talk about how it's impacted your all's lives and really come from a heart of just wanting to represent what the Bible teaches. Because especially when we talk about divorce, it's a very personal, painful, unique to every situation. And I think it's good to challenge our listeners to A, respect marriage, but B, then understand, what do you do if you're in a tough marriage? What do you do if you've already been divorced and you're hearing some of this information today? We want to lead with grace, and we're not here to be judgmental or to draw some hard line, but rather just truly give our best effort to present what the Bible has to say on this topic. So, are we ready to do this?
Let's go.
Okay.
Let's go. Yeah.
So I think in order for us to set up the conversation, let's first look at what God's intention was for marriage. Because I think, again, like I said in the introduction, I think a lot of people devalue marriage. They kind of get into it in a flippant kind of way. They don't really count the cost. They're just kind of like, well, this is the next step in the relationship. So I think it's good before we talk about something like divorce and God's view on that. What was God's intention for marriage? Ross, what would you say God's heart for marriage, what the institution of marriage is meant to be?
Yeah, so in all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God created marriage, he created a man and a woman. He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Mm-hmm. There's companionship, there's partnership. And the two married couple, Adam and Eve, they had a synergy. They were different. They were connected, but different. And so there's some kind of a symbiosis relationship between people and between a man and a mm-hmm. woman that happens in a marriage relationship. And so, and throughout the Bible, God talks about marriage in terms of his relationship with his people, mm-hmm. and his chosen people has become his bride, and that's all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation. The church is the bride of Christ. So it's a significant relationship that the Bible uses and that God used to say this is important, and it mirrors something about God's relationship with his people, mm-hmm. and it mirrors his love, his mercy. We'll talk about covenant in a minute, and so marriage is really significant in the big picture of God's created order.
Yeah, and like you said, we see that in the second chapter of Genesis, the God saying, like, this beautiful oneness principle, that a man and a woman are coming together and being one, and described in a way that no other relationship has. So there's something about this design that God had of what marriage is intended to be, that it's not intended to then be something that you just break apart easily.
Right.
In God's eyes, when you come together and make those promises, you're now one. Ross, you just said something a few minutes ago about what would you say in terms of when you look at what our typical marriage official ceremonies are, what are people saying when they're speaking something to each other, and how is it different than maybe how culture would view it?
Yeah, so traditionally, in the Christian church, the marriage ceremony has involved reciting of vows, and the vows have been, it's a holy, solemn promise that we make to one another, because it is a covenant relationship. And God's covenant with his people was sealed by, God says, I'll do this and I'll be this for you. And he says, you do this and you'll be this for me. And so, in the Old Testament. And so, the vow, now, I don't know. I've done weddings over the years where, you know, the vows become like nothing, a little bit more than a Valentine.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, you know, and it's so shallow and sentimental. Mm-hmm. But that's the heart of it, the gist of it is a commitment.
Yes, and I think that's one of the things that my husband says when he's going to officiate. And if they want to write their own vows, he's like, okay, guys, this isn't just like, you're lovely, you're really nice, I love to go snowboarding with you. It's like you're making promises. So make sure the way you write your vows, like I promise to, mm-hmm. because when we say like the standard vows, it's like in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, what we're saying is no matter what life brings, I'm making a promise to be there. We're going to figure it out together. Right. That's the intention. That's the essence. In fact, it might be fun just briefly, Sally, to share just how you and Ross met and what you would say is the quality of your marriage.
Well, it's a fun story and I won't go into all the details, but I think God really brought us together. We both became available, so to speak, the same year. It was 2012. And for different reasons, he'd lost his wife to cancer, and I knew her, and she was just a very special person in my life. And I really knew her better, and I didn't know Ross as well. But he brought us together. That's, I guess, a story for another time. But we were very intentional as we were going through this courtship process. It was brief, but very intentional because I had been in a long-term marriage, officially 32 years. I didn't think I would do this again, and I was certainly not going to marry someone who wasn't a believer, but I really wanted more than that because my ex-husband was a believer, and yet he wasn't the spiritual leader of my home, of our home, and I longed for that, and so that was a very necessary ingredient. So when Ross came into my life, you know, it was just exciting because I knew that no matter how strong of a personality I have, that I would defer to that part of life, which I think is essential to a marriage, is that.
Yeah, I feel like when I observe you guys now, how many years have you guys been married now?
11 and a half.
11 and a half. Mm-hmm. Like I can just, you know, you see, in fact, Ross, I'm going to have you read here in a minute, just how Paul describes marriage in Ephesians 5. Just a love, a care, sacrificial service for one another, care for one another. Mm-hmm. And you just look like you're having a lot of fun.
It's all
it seems
that.
Like marriage is pretty darn easy, dare I say. I'm sure there are moments, but...
So, you know, we do have the benefit of, I can say that, you know, he was in a very loving marriage and, you know, I don't think he had the bumps maybe that I had, but all marriages have bumps. Mm-hmm. And I think he would even say, and I certainly would say, we have the benefit of knowing what not to do and what you should do and what it should look like. And I think it's important in a marriage to be gracious and to not have this ideal picture, even in a Christian base marriage, of what it's going to be. It's hard. It's a sacrificial relationship, bringing two very different people together, and different can be good. Ross and I are so different on so many levels, and we that complements one another.
Right.
And so it's important to not expect someone to always be on the same page as you, have the same perspective, do things the way that you do, and to be gracious on those things, because what's important is so much more deep and foundational.
For sure. In fact, Ross, if you wouldn't mind reading Ephesians 5 for us, just to kind of set up this picture that I think, again, as we start to get more of the harder topics, like this is what the beautiful marriage picture should be.
Yeah, in this context in Ephesians 5, it puts marriage into the larger context we were talking about earlier about God's relationship with his people. So Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
So give us like the 1 minute overview theologically of how that connection to Christ and the church and what that means.
Yeah, it's a very challenging model. He talks about what Christ does for the church. And so this gives me a pattern for a husband. The idea is like Christ wants to develop his church into everything that he created her to be. I didn't create Sally, but as a husband, I want to develop her into her capacity. I want her to become everything God intended for her to be. And putting her first over myself is like, oh, we're all attentive to our own personal care, right? And so he says, no, you got to be attentive to her personal care as well as much as you are to your own and even more.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's like, Sally, you mentioned it too. I think this is why, and I know some of you out there listening are like, oh, I would have loved to have had a husband that loved me that way or a wife that treated me that way. We're fallen people. This is where the sin nature comes into play. But the high view of what God's intention was for marriage, the only analogy that Paul could connect to would be the relationship between the husband and wife mm-hmm. to that of Christ and his church. And it's about setting aside your own needs and things. Sally, like you said, being gracious on the things that you guys are different. And Ross, like you said, setting Sally up. Her setting you up to be the best version of themselves. Mm-hmm. And so I think as we kind of have that picture in mind, now as we start to make that transition then to how divorce comes into play, again, I just want to say to our listeners, I recognize we don't want to oversimplify the topic. And I know everyone's story is unique and there's different situations that happen. But I think in order to understand divorce and why it's so painful and why it should be something that's considered thoughtfully and not a rash decision is because it's not God's best. It's not what he designed it to be. And it explains why divorce can be such a painful process because like we said, that oneness principle was never meant to be broken. So as we transition to this, Ross, I think it would be great for you. Well, actually, I think Malachi 2:16 kind of makes it pretty clear, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Ross, why would it be to overwhelm the woman with cruelty?
Well, first of all, it puts her in a position where she becomes outside of the normal structures of support and mm-hmm. society, and she becomes an outsider to society, mm-hmm. alone in the world. Without the financial resources necessarily. Now, today's world, women have a lot more access to financial resources and to job opportunities and so forth. But the point is that it puts someone in a position where they have to fight to succeed.
Right. Yeah, because I think even in the context of this and in that time, like for women had no rights and no value. So if they didn't have the covering of marriage, like you said, then they're out. They have no ability to take care of themselves. So again, even in that statement, God's intention of why he hates divorce is because of what it does, how it removes that protection of how he designed that to work. Okay, so if we look at Matthew 19, there's a bunch of nuggets in there that kind of set up then the conversation about the kind of the three main views that most people have on divorce and then how that connects to remarriage. So Ross, do you want to just kind of set up the context of Matthew 19, how the Pharisees had come to Jesus and were like, mm-hmm. you know, when can a man ask for divorce or right. when is it okay?
Right. Because there was some provision in the Old Testament law that divorce could be granted, under certain consequences. And so they're testing him like mm-hmm. always. They're saying, oh, let's see if we can get him to talk himself into a pit, you know? And so they're challenging him and he gives them a response. His response goes all the way back to Genesis and the whole root of creation, how God designed it to work.
Yes.
So, yeah.
And then they go on to say, but didn't Moses, right, give that allowance? So then what was Jesus's response to that?
Yeah. He says, basically he says, Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. Mm-hmm. He goes, because humans are sinners and because we're you know, we can we only out for our own best interests. And he said, when you put that aside and then you go back to the original plan, mm-hmm. then it becomes pretty obvious what divorce is all about and what marriage is really for.
Right, and then he ends that section by saying, so he says Moses permitted divorce only as a concession for hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, so this is kind of the setup now. Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. So Jesus kind of adds that. So that's kind of part of what we'll use contextually to understand these views then of how people view biblically, how people draw conclusions about divorce and remarriage. So Ross, why don't you do a quick overview of those three main ways and then we'll kind of dig into it a little bit.
Okay, so first of all, the first view is Christians must never divorce under any circumstances, no allowance. And if there is a divorce, there's no allowance for remarriage because okay. the divorce, no divorce is permissible. So therefore, no remarriage is permissible. Okay. That's point one, number one. The second one would posit that divorce is sometimes permissible under certain narrow circumstances, but remarriage is never permissible because the divorce... because the original divorce wasn't God's plan, it wasn't God's design. In God's eyes, the marriage is still intact, and so remarriage would be adulterous at that point. Mm-hmm. And then the third one is the idea that Christians can divorce sometimes, and that the second and the third positions have basically the same conditions that would allow for divorce. But in the third position, that remarriage is permissible. Mm-hmm. The argument being that if the divorce is permissible, then the remarriage is also permissible.
Okay. Yeah. So some people might be like, okay, this is new information to them. I don't know. It depends on how much people have dug into this. And some people might just be totally naive to the fact that there would be any question. Like, you know, if I decide to end my marriage, I decide. And if I find somebody else and I remarry, great. Not ever thinking about, oh, I didn't know that there were some biblical standards here that we should be obedient to and consider. Okay. So let's dig into those a little bit differently. And Sally, you already mentioned that you're divorced. So I'm going to have you just as you feel, as we kind of go through this, what led you to feel like I have peace about the decision I had to make about my first marriage and then how you guys decided that remarriage was appropriate. So we'll come to that in a minute. Mm-hmm. Ross, let's dig into, I don't know that there needs to be a ton. Well, how would you answer position number one, like never divorce and never remarriage?
Well, I think that it's very clear that there are allowances in Scripture that make divorce permissible under certain circumstances.
Yes,
because it's just pretty clear that those are there.
Okay.
They're there in Scripture.
So number one, you would say, you would look at Scripture and say, I think even Jesus' own words, there's some allowance there.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let's go to position number two then, and that there's sometimes room for divorce. Yeah. Why don't you read Matthew 5, 31 and 32?
Yeah, yeah. So Jesus speaking. He says, you've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery.
Okay, so this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so Jesus is doing a lot of these statements where, I mean, he's even saying, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Mm-hmm. So this is kind of like really bringing into focus just this attitude about divorce, that it should not be taken lightly.
Lightly is a heart attitude. That it goes deeper within than beyond just the externals, yeah.
Yes. So, okay, Ross, then Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 seems to add an allowance there from verse 15. Do you want to read that?
Yeah, he says, if the husband or wife who is not a believer insists on leaving, and the implication is that leaving the marriage, leaving, that would be divorce, he says, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. And so a desertion, this is the particular situation, is desertion where an unbelieving spouse leaves the believing spouse, is I'm done with our marriage because I don't want you to, you're a Christian, I'm not, I don't want to deal with that or whatever. And so there's a permission, then if under that circumstance, pretty narrow circumstance, really, than for the person who is deserted to legitimately get a divorce. Yeah.
Okay. And then on the Matthew 5, as far as the adultery, there's that allowance is if there's been an unfaithfulness in the marriage, that spouse has already broken the covenant promise and it releases.
Yeah. The one flesh thing that God created in Genesis 1 is broken.
Yes.
Then, yeah.
Yes. Okay. So we're seeing this word like sometimes. Like there's sometimes room for divorce, and those are the two examples that we see clearly in Scripture where there is an allowance. But then the confusion becomes, okay, so there might be grounds for divorce, but is there grounds for remarriage? So we'll come to that in a minute. Because Sally, I would love for whatever you feel comfortable to share about your journey of coming to that place where you felt like divorce, the ending of that marriage was necessary.
So it was not... It was not something that I entered into lightly whatsoever. I had come from divorce. My parents were divorced. So even as an unbeliever at that time, and when I married, my ex-husband and I were not believers, but I felt so strongly that I was never going to divorce. So I had this, you know, self-desire. It wasn't backed by anything at that time to stay in my marriage. And I had role models. I have a sister and her husband, and a brother and his wife, you know, faithful, still, you know, both married. And I longed to have that for myself. And then my children, you know, I didn't want them to experience what I had experienced, from a broken home. So there was a lot of motivation there, even before coming to faith. And then, of course, my husband and I did come to faith, and we were believers and practicing, you know, Christian life and trying to do all the right things. And I learned of his, in our situation, my husband was unfaithful, and I learned of it. And my human reaction was, you know, aghast. I couldn't believe that he had done this. And, you know, our marriage had struggled, but I thought it was just the things we were struggling, we were going to get through if we just kept working on them, because it was that time of empty, you know, approaching the empty nest, and, you know, we'd grown separate in our lives. And I was just shocked that had taken place. So initially I wanted to flee, but I was, you know, God just spoke to me through, you know, personal time with him, through other believers, and a lot of self-reflection that, you know, people don't get divorced by themselves. It's two people in a marriage. Mm-hmm. And I knew that I had a part in this, and God really worked on me to really reveal what my part in it was, and to ask forgiveness of that, and to show my ex-husband that I wanted our marriage to work and to stay together, and that I had forgiven him. And it was hard, and it was a 6 to 7 year process from the time I first learned of his infidelity, which had actually happened a year before that. So it was a long process, and before the divorce finally took place. And I finally gave up because I just learned that he was still, even though I didn't know it, that he was still emotionally unfaithful for sure with this person, and perhaps with others. I didn't really know what all was going on at that point, but I found out about some emotional infidelity, if you want to call it, an emotional affair where he was still clinging to this individual. And so I just knew, well, that wasn't good for what was the point? And what was that for my children? What would that do for my children to know? And so I finally... pursued it.
I think what's interesting too, Sally, because for people out there that maybe are in a hard marriage right now, maybe you're separated and contemplating divorce. Like Sally, I have great respect that even though you had every right, you know, even biblically, infidelity, hurt, broken trust, all the things that come with that, that you even in that, we're still willing to say, but if there's a chance, if he's willing to work and earn my trust back, there's a chance for redemption. We'll talk about reconciliation here in a minute, that you, your heart was, okay, this was a major offense, and but I'm willing to work on this thing if you're willing to come, like you said, it takes two to tango. If you're willing to work and I'm willing to work, this, we could actually make something better. But that wasn't his attitude.
Yeah. And I'm going to be candid and say, I don't know how much of that was me just longing to do the right thing, mm-hmm. because I am a believer, and I thought God would bless, you know, I did have hope that it would work out. And, you know, some of it was probably just wanting to keep face, mm-hmm. you know, and it's hard to, even a biblical grounded divorce is a hard place to be. And I want to interject that I think we need to be sensitive to people, because I'm a strong, confident person on a lot of levels, but being divorced in the Christian world is sometimes hard. Mm-hmm. And you really want to contemplate that a little bit. You know, it's not, you know, you always feel a little bit like, I messed up, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. I woulda, shoulda, coulda. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't be more delighted to be in the circumstances that I'm in right now.
Right, right.
You know, and I mean, I'm so happy where we are, where
and
I
God
am
redeemed.
In life, and God redeemed that. But even with that, it doesn't come without consequences, mm-hmm. and so it's not to be entered in lightly.
Right.
It's not. And when people come to me for guidance, it's a tough call, because they see me.
Mm-hmm.
Where I am today, and it is a beautifully redeemed life, and but it's not easy.
Yeah.
It wasn't easy.
Right. Right. And so, okay. So Sally, in your story, you had biblical grounds for a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But like you just said, that doesn't make the story easier. There's still the emotional pain, the relational pain, all that came with that. Okay, so Ross, then when we start to look at the sometimes divorce, okay, that allowance for Sally was there. Okay, so then when we look at like Mark chapter 10, verse 11, where now we're starting to talk about the remarriage piece. Mm-hmm. Do you want to read verse 11?
Yeah, so, and the people argue from this passage about why a remarriage is not permissible, right? This is Jesus speaking. He told them, context is, it's the Pharisees come to him. So this is a parallel passage to Matthew 19 that we read. And so it could be two accounts of the same conversation. Mm-hmm. He told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery.
Mm-hmm. So what is Jesus saying there, Ross?
And face value, it's he's saying the divorce does not in and of itself negate the one flesh relationship that God created.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you marry someone who's been divorced, then you go and engage in a one flesh relationship with that person, then you've broken the original one.
Okay? Right.
So,
and is there an allowance for, in that vein of thinking, that if Sally's ex-husband remarried first and then she gets remarried, she's free in that scenario, right? Because there's no chance. The point is more about the reconciliation to the original.
The point is about the reconciliation. So in God's eyes, again, they're still married, even though in the eyes of the law, civil, they're divorced. And so if that could be reconciled, that's true. Now, I would point out here, so this needs to be understood in the context of Matthew chapter 19. So in Matthew chapter 19, the writer added the statement that Jesus made, the exception clause, mm-hmm. unless there had been unfaithfulness.
Right.
And so Mark doesn't add that.
Right.
And so the two have to be understood side by side.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think Mark chapter 10 here gives us an absolute.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's another way of saying what he said in Matthew. We look at Matthew, we see, oh, okay, so that's where, oh, there is some space in here for an exception.
Yeah, because again, in the context of the situation, the Pharisees are coming, like you said, to kind of trip Jesus up. And the the attitude was more like, what can I get away with in order to get a divorce, right? And what Jesus is saying, well, that was only because of hardness of heart, and goes, like you said, back to the original intention is that a marriage is together, but then goes on to say, unless for infidelity or for unfaithfulness. So, okay, so now let's bring it to you guys. So we have the first stance, which is like never on either. And we just feel like you can read scripture and see, well, there is allowance for divorce. So position number one doesn't seem as applicable. Position number two is the sometimes allowed for divorce, desertion, infidelity, but that view doesn't release for remarriage. Would you say, Ross, that in that statement, they could remarry if the other person remarries? Does that stand?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I would do that. So just a personal example for me. Before Sally and I started dating, I did date for a while a woman who had been divorced.
Okay.
And as the more I found out about her situation, and I realized, I don't think this divorce was biblical. Mm. Now, she told me, we only been together a couple of times. She said, it's really not your business, right? I said, well, okay. So I said, I don't think I can go forward and be obedient to God with this relationship. And so later, she got in touch with me and she said, well, my husband whom I've divorced from is getting remarried. Mm-hmm. Does that change the picture? And it, theoretically, in my mind, it would have. But I'd already stated, started dating Sally by then. Yep. So I said, well, I'm kind of taken care of now. I don't want to like date two women at once, right? You know? Because I'm serious about what this relationship could be. So I've operated in my own life on the basis of that scenario that you mentioned.
Right. Well, and again, I want people to understand the heart, and I actually, even Ross giving that example of your story and Sally, just how years of contemplation on this, that the attitude here isn't to be like legalistic and like draw these hard lines and then just like hang on to them and too bad what that means for you, but rather both of you really tried to submit to God's word, honor it, and apply it where it needed to be applied. And like I said in the beginning, like there's a lot of, like no marriage is the same. No situations revolving around divorce are the same. So I want us to be careful to not come across like we're like drawing hard lines here, or being insensitive to what somebody's story is. But as believers, we're all called to live under God's authority and not to like pick and choose the things we like it says and the things that it doesn't. And I recognize that that can come at a cost. So Ross, even for you in that example, like you had some interest in this person, but as you heard her story, you thought, okay, if I'm first true to God, I don't know that I would have that peace knowing her situation didn't seem like it fit under the context of biblical allowance.
So I've been reading in my Bible reading this last week. I read the story where the Pharisees accused Jesus, his disciples picking grain on the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus' response to that was like, wait a sec, guys. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I got thinking about that. I've always thought about it, the Sabbath, you know, but I got thinking about, I think that probably applies to all of God's law, right? That it was made for us. It was his compassion. It's his merciful way to keep us from screwing up our lives, you know, or from hurting ourselves and each other and other people. And so I thought that really affected me thinking about how then do we use the law in the lives of other believers? Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees were being accusing and angry about, you broke the law, you must not be worthy, whatever. And so back to what Sally was saying earlier, that there's a certain compassion that, first of all, I want people to understand in divorce, what the Bible says about divorce, that this is God's heart compassion. It's not God being like a mean guy, like saying, I'm going to screw your life up and you're not going to have anything you ever want. It's God saying, look, I want to protect you. I've given you, my law is for you. Right. It's to help you thrive. It's to help you be everything I created you to be. And it's not like you then are about the law. And you have to live up. And so back to what Sally said about it's how we think about and how we use these kind of prohibitions when we interact with other people.
Right, right. Sally, did you have any, were you nervous at all when you and Ross started dating? Like, obviously, you guys, you knew each other, so you knew Sally's story enough to know, but that you were divorced. But was there any... like trepidation to have that conversation of being like, listen, this is my story?
Yes. I'm kind of an open book individual, because I just think that's honesty and can help others, and certainly helps me to just be transparent. You know, what do I have to hide? Mm-hmm. But yes, it was, I knew his wife. So I knew he had come from a whole marriage, a whole situation. I didn't know the intimate facts of it, but I knew that it was a healthy marriage, and I didn't. And so it was hard. I said so many times I would say, you know, got some baggage here. You're, you know, taking along some baggage. Mm-hmm. And I think I was concerned, you know, being in ministry, that would that be a burden for him? You know, how would people view it? And I think there are some that probably view it as wrong that he remarried. I'm sure there's some that hold to that position. Because at the time, my ex-husband was not remarried. He is now, and has been. But he might as well have been, because he was wasn't pursuing me.
Right.
Is how I saw it. And so I felt okay about it. But again, it wasn't without, I don't know, fear, but it's some insecurity. And always reassured by Ross, but you know, I did feel less than at times, and I felt, oh, was I going to be compared to, you know, his previous wife in any way?
Yeah,
which again, it never happened. It's just, it's not gone that way. But
Ross, did you, like, was your journey through that as you learned her story, and did you run through these scenarios, and you're like, okay, as far as her divorce goes, I feel like there were biblical grounds there, and I feel like you were a widower, so you were released. And
yeah, I knew her story from the very beginning, because the person that her husband had an affair with was a member of my church.
Oh.
And so right in the right at the very get-go, I was involved. And so I had a lot of time to think about it in advance. It was by the time we were together, the first time I asked her out, it was clear.
Yeah,
it's not
you
an
already
issue.
Understand. Yeah. So I think, you know, I think as we kind of start to land the plane, you know, I think for people out there, that consideration of was the covenant broken, whether it was because you have a spouse that's just said, peace out, and I don't want anything to do with you. So to keep chasing after that person, especially, I mean, Ross, you would say as an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and then the infidelity piece. But even in something like, even in your story, Sally, it's still like God's heart is for reconciliation. So even like, we know many stories of couples over the years that have come to our church, some that we've walked with in like the marriage mentoring process, that just because infidelity happens doesn't mean like it has to end in divorce. God's heart is always for healthy oneness brought back together. But Sally, like you said, that takes two people to do that. And so God's heart's always for reconciliation, but sometimes sadly, because we're broken people and it takes two people to make a marriage work, it just doesn't simply work out that way, the way you wanted. Okay. So a quick caveat before we end, because I do want people to hear our heart of grace towards this situation too, is just, Ross, do you have any view on how you would counsel someone who's in an abusive relationship? How do we tackle that?
That is that's a so difficult situation, because you want to respect the marriage, but there's certainly problems. You have to also, you want to protect the person who is in that situation. So what I've typically done, you try to solve it if I can get involved and help them talk and figure it out. But, or sometimes there may be legal issues that have to come into play. But I've typically said, okay, the marriage is important. Your safety is important. What I'm going to suggest is that you physically separate and live in different places. Don't give up on the marriage yet. We can work on that, but live apart, because to give you some safe space to be able to try to work on the relationship without worrying about what's going to happen to me today.
Right, because I don't believe that God wants, certainly God as a loving God doesn't want people to be in unsafe, unhealthy situations. And I do think that is a good next step. That's what we've counseled people to do too. Like, let's separate. Let's see if we can get husband or wife in counseling and, you know, bring some professional minds to this too, to kind of help with whatever those issues are. But what happens with the couple that's like, The one just doesn't have any interest. The abuser doesn't have any interest in change. How do you guys personally counsel that?
That's a tough one.
I don't know that I am in a place to counsel somebody, but I want to give somebody the assurance of God's grace.
Yep.
And it's not going to be easy. You're still going to feel like a failure, and there's consequences. There just are consequences to your children, to yourself, to your other relationships. I mean, you might have had friendships together that now have to be dealt with, you know, who goes with whom. But it's important to, I believe, and I'm not just how I feel, is that, and I believe it's biblical. It's biblical on about any sin that we fall into. God's grace is sufficient to cover that sin. Mm-hmm. And he loves you. He wants the best for you. This isn't the best for you, but there's so many other things that we do that in our day-to-day life that fall under the same umbrella. Mm-hmm. And they're not the same in our secular world view. We give points mm-hmm. or labels or degrees of severity mm-hmm. to things, but sin is sin,
right?
And yeah. brokenness is brokenness, and God's grace is sufficient yeah. and covers it. And you have to move forward in that.
And I think also the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Like, I think for the listeners out there and whoever's like maybe in a situation where you're really wrestling with this, is like, what do you feel like God's conviction is on your heart? Right? What's your heart been towards God? What's your heart toward your spouse or who you're separated from or who you've divorced? And just take pause to think about, where am I at on this? Am I rebellious? Am I hard-hearted? Am I open to wherever God is leading? Am I open to reconciliation? If that's what God calls me to, then I'll be ready for that. If I feel like I'm released from a situation, then I'm going to, you know, bring people that I trust their biblical counsel, and then can walk in that. Because Sally, like you said, over all of it, whatever any of it is, whatever the circumstance of divorce is, that God's grace still rules the day. And so Ross, like, what would you say to someone who's listening to this, who's like, well, I am divorced and it wasn't for desertion or for infidelity?
Right. Here's one of the things. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. And sometimes in church circles, it's treated as this, the one sin that you better not own up to, right? Now, it's funny because in our culture today, it's becoming more and more commonplace, mm-hmm. but sometimes in some church cultures, it's mm-hmm. like, oh my gosh, divorce feels like the unpardonable sin. It's not. I never want to take any sin lightly. The divorce has huge consequences, but the circumstances of your life, however, how that has worked out, my hope would be that you would look back on, say, my divorce and say, yeah, you know, I could see how that was not God's best, but thank you, God. I'm so grateful that God has forgiven, and I'm moving forward with Him. And I'm not in denial about the mm-hmm. fact that was not what God wanted maybe for my life right then. And it's like anything, I can confess my sin, I can own it, and as I own it, I'm going to move on and grow from it and be transformed.
Right, like we see in Romans 8, 1 and 2, there's now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And so I think for, like you said, Ross, for people out there, if you are sitting here listening to this, you're like, okay, I didn't divorce for the right reasons, and now I'm remarried. So now it was like sin upon a sin. Like you said, it's like God can redeem any situation. There's no condemnation in Christ. So if your heart is like, God, I'm sorry that I didn't have more thought before I got divorced, or thought before I got remarried. I just kind of went with whatever I was feeling. I'm sorry for that. Thank you for what you've still done in my life. And Sally, I think for you, like you said, as I sit here today, you have a beautiful life. God has totally restored and given you a man that loves you the way Christ loves the church, the way it was supposed to be.
And I'm grateful for that, but it's, you know, there's still consequences mm-hmm. even in that. And so I have to go to God's grace, you know, not every day, but regularly. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's things that pop up, and it, you know, it's just not to be taken lightly, mm-hmm. but when it happens, to know God's grace is sufficient.
Yeah. So just to end today, for all of you listening out there, I hope that you can absorb the information, really prayerfully consider it. And again, this wasn't a podcast to be legalistic and to draw hard boundaries, but to be truthful about this is what God's word says. And honestly, it doesn't matter what the situation is, that if we're all called to that, even in the little things. Well, not the little, I mean, like you said, there's no degrees, but something that has less consequence might be gossip versus divorce,
right?
Consequentially might have some different things, but in the eyes of God, like we're all broken. We all need a savior. So I hope that you think hard about it, that if you're in a tough marriage, like do the hard work. God would rather see your marriage restored into a healthy place. If you're separated and thinking about divorce, I just pray that you consider, like, is there a chance for reconciliation, or am I feeling like there is some grounds for me to be released because I have a spouse that's not interested in participating in a healthy marriage? And again, if you're already divorced and you're hearing this, I just pray, like Ross said, that you can just release that past thing and know that there's no condemnation and walk forward in freedom. And for all of us, just to be sensitive to an obedience to God and his word should be the heart of everyone in every situation. Thanks you guys so much for being here today. And honestly, for sharing your story, especially you, Sally, being honest about that part of your journey, and just Ross, all of your biblical wisdom too. And I think our listeners are going to be blessed by it. So thank you.
Oh, our pleasure.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.